Johnsons don't act like that. Smiths don't act like that. What are they saying there? They're saying our family as a group doesn't do things like that. In other words, there's some kind of ethos, there's some kind of collection of who we are, and no one like us does that. And really what you're asking someone to do is, you're asking them to live up to something that you view as being real. This is who we are. Have you ever heard of when an athlete gets into trouble and does something really, really stupid, and the organization sends out a message and says, "The Minnesota Vikings do not condone such behavior. This is not who we are." They're pretending that there's some reality of what it means to be a Minnesota Viking that you should live up to. That you should decide to live up to that standard. And we come here tonight to this exciting service of baptism where seven people here seated on the front row have just stood up and said, "I'm a Christian. I'm following Jesus Christ with my life. That's who I am." And in this wonderful service of baptism, what we see is we see a wonderful picture, as we just talked about a little bit earlier, about how baptism, what we're going to see over there in the water, is like what we celebrate today. Jesus raising from the dead. Jesus being dead, and then Jesus suddenly becoming alive through the power of God. And in our reading tonight that Kevin read for us, we read from Colossians chapter 3. And Colossians chapter 3 starts out with a wonderful statement. If ye then be risen with Christ, if you be risen with Christ, there's an if there. Are you risen with Christ? Well, the seven people here on the front row said, "Yes, I am. Yes, I am." And what Colossians 3 tells us, if you truly have been risen with Christ, if you're a Christian, if you're a Christ follower, Paul, in Colossians chapter 3, the author of this letter, has some very important things for you to focus on. And so as a charge, not only to the baptismal candidates tonight, but to every single one of us who's sitting out here today who would say, "I'm a follower of Christ," there are some wonderful lessons that we can learn from if you're risen with Christ, if there is the reality of your new life in Christ. Therefore, there's some things to do, and there's some things to put off. I'm going to call this message very simply, living in resurrection reality. Living in resurrection reality. And let's talk first of all about the reality that Paul is talking about here. If you are risen with Christ, now what does that mean? What does he mean to when you say you're risen with Christ? Because none of you lived 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ was alive. None of you lived 2,000 years ago when Jesus walked the earth, when he hung on a cross, when he died, when he was buried in the tomb. None of you went and hung on that cross physically with him. None of you died and laid in that rock tomb with the big stone in front of the opening physically with him. So what does it mean when Paul says, if you've been risen with Christ? What does it mean? It means something spiritual. It means something about us on the inside more than it does on the outside. Now let's try and understand what this reality is for each person who truly has been risen with Christ. We'll take these three words, risen with Christ, and we'll look at each one of them. What does it tell us? Let's go back to front. Christ. Have you been risen with Christ? This is the person of this reality. The truth of it is, friends, that all of us are sinners. All of us have violated God's standards, God's laws. And just as when someone violates the laws of the state of Minnesota, the law calls them a criminal. Perhaps we know a criminal. Perhaps we understand what that is for a person to have violated the laws of the state of Minnesota or the laws of the United States. The truth of it is that we each have violated God's laws. The Bible says all of us have sinned. God has laws. He says, be honest with what you say. Don't lie. How many of us have told a lie, even a little white lie? Well, you're a criminal then to God. He says, don't steal. Don't take what's not belonging to you. Be honest. How many of us have stolen something big or small? There's a crime before God. God says, be moral in the way, in how you are sexually. Be honest in your dealings with all people. Love me first above all things. Don't use my name in vain. Don't put anything above me in your priority level. I, God, need to be number one. And each one of us, day after day after day, falls short of that standard. God says, yes, do this. And we say, no, thanks. I'd rather do what I want to do. God says, no, don't do this. This is not good. This is wrong. And we say, no, thanks, but I want to, so I'm going to do it. And what the Bible calls us is sinners. A sinner, a criminal before God. And just as a criminal who has broken the laws of the state of Minnesota deserves punishment, deserves to be punished perhaps with jail time or with probation or with some other form of punishment, the Bible says that the punishment for criminals in God's sight is death. But not just a death of this body, a death of our souls. Eternal death, separated from God, what the Bible calls the lake of fire, or what the Bible calls hell. Do you know that every single one of us in here, myself included, I could look at and say, hey, you deserve to go to hell. Now, sometimes that's a hard thing for us to grapple with, isn't it? We say, no, I'm not really that bad, am I? No, I know I'm not perfect. Tishon said, none of us are perfect. He's right. None of us are perfect, but we'd say, but I'm not, I don't deserve hell, do I? No. But the Bible says, yes. The wages of our sin is death. The wages of our sin, the payment for our sin, is eternal death. And the story of the gospel, the good news of the Bible, is not that you're going to be able to work off those bad things you did, almost as if community service. You go and do, oh man, I did this small little crime. Go, I'm going to do 10 hours of community service and it's going to all be good. God doesn't work like that. There's no community service that can take care of your crimes against God. There's no good deeds that you can do. I helped this lady across the street today, and I'm trying to help my mom do better in her life, and I'm trying to right my life and get it better. That's never going to work. There's no community service exception. The fact is, all of us are deserving of hell. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ came, the Son of God, God in human form, God in a body, came to earth to walk on this earth, to live among us 2,000 years ago. He lived a perfect life. He didn't violate one of God's laws. He's the only person who ever lived who could look up at God and say, I'm not a criminal before you. I was perfect. And friends, because he was perfect, when he died on that cross, as all of us know, he hung on that cross and died. He wasn't dying for himself. He was dying for you. He was dying for me. What the Bible says is that he took our sin on him. He took the punishment for sin on him. As if my brother James and I were growing up and James did something wrong and my dad said, okay, James, it's time to get punished. It's time to get a whoop in here to remind you that this isn't right. And I step in and say, hey, no, Dad, I want to take it. He says, well, why? You didn't do anything wrong. He was the one who did something wrong. We say, no, because I love him. I don't want him to get that. And he says, okay. You know, that's what Jesus Christ did for you. Your divine punishment, your whooping, so to speak, for all your crimes before God is punishment eternally in hell. And Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, God punished him as he would have punished you. He poured out God's wrath for sin upon his own son, Jesus Christ. And now he offers to make a trade with you in Jesus Christ. He says, here's all your sin. Here's all your crimes that you've committed against God. But I, Jesus Christ, will take your crimes because I've been punished for them already. I will take them upon me. And do you know what? I'll trade you. I'll give you my righteousness. I'll give you my perfection. The Bible says God made him, Jesus Christ. God made Jesus to be sin for us, even though he knew no sin. He had never done sin before. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Friends, every single one of these people sitting on the front row have come to the point in their life where they say, I can't get to heaven on my own. I'm not good enough, and I will never be good enough. I deserve to go to hell. That's what it means to become a Christian. It means to say, God, I need your help. I'm not too proud to admit that I need your help. I'm not too proud to think that I'm not bad enough to go to hell. And they've said, I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins. I believe that He is the only way I can get to heaven. I believe that He is the only path there. He's the only way there. And that when I come to Him by faith and say, Jesus Christ, I believe I'm a sinner. I know that I can't save myself, but You died to take away my sins. I trust You to take me to heaven. What their testimony is, that's what God did. You see, friends, you don't become a Christian because your mama was a Christian, because your daddy was a pastor, your grandpa was a deacon. You don't be born into the Christian faith physically just because all your family is. The only way to be a Christian is that right there. To come to Jesus Christ and say, I need You because I can't do it on my own. That's what it means. But now here's the wonderful thing. What the Apostle Paul is saying is when he says, if you be risen with Christ, what he's saying is when you come to Jesus like that and say, Jesus, I believe in You. I need You to take away my sin and take me to heaven. You're the only hope I've got. If You don't take me to heaven, I'm going to hell because I can't get there to heaven on my own. What the Bible says is that what the Bible calls faith, believing in Jesus Christ to take away your sins, believing in His work on the cross. The Bible says that you become united with Jesus Christ. You become one with Him. What it says is you die with Him. That means when He hung on the cross, you were dying on the cross with Him. That means when He was raised up to newness of life, that was you being raised up to newness of life. It was you becoming a new person from the very inside. It was you being changed. It was you being a new creature, a new creation, because you're united with Christ. So the picture that Paul is holding out for us here is to say, if you be risen with Christ, that means from the very inside, you are united with Christ, you are one with Christ, and all seven of these people here on the front are standing before you to say, I'm with Christ, I'm united with Him, I'm one with Him. Now notice what we said here, that if you be risen with Christ, if you be risen with Christ, this is what we've just said, that unity, that uniting between you and Jesus Christ, that you are now the child of God, just like Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But do you notice what Scripture says? If you are risen with Christ, friends, where is Jesus Christ right now? Is He in that tomb? No, He's not in that tomb. He rose. Is He hiding off in some mountain somewhere in some cave where no one can see Him and living like a hermit? No. He's in heaven. He's at the right hand of God. In other words, what Paul's saying is, if you have been risen with Christ and you are united with Christ and you are one with Christ, where are you right now? You're in heaven with Him. No, not in your body. That's coming later. That's coming later. That's coming one day. But spiritually, you are united with Him even at the right hand of God because Christ is in you. Christ is dwelling in you when you're saved by the Holy Spirit that you have. And His nature can live inside of you and give you the power to do what's right. You're united with Christ. You see what this is then, friends? What Paul says is if you're risen with Christ, if this is your reality, if it's true about you that you say, I am one with Christ, I am a Christian, I know what it is. What Paul says is, then what? If you know the reality of your position in Christ, if you know the reality of your power in Christ, as we talked about this morning, that He gives you power to do things that your own self-effort and your own will and your own determination can never do, but His nature living through you can do, then what? Two things. We'll get through them really quickly. First of all, the response. The response. He says, if ye then be risen with Christ, if the reality is true, you're up there with Him, you're united with Him, you have His nature, then what? Seek those things which are above. Doesn't that make sense? If you're up there with Him, if you're united with Jesus Christ there, don't you think you should seek those things where He is? Don't you think you want to seek Jesus Christ if you're united with Him spiritually? If He's the one who saved you and born and allowed you to be born again, don't you think you want to seek what He wants instead of what you want? You see, friends, the enemy of God's work in our life is selfishness. It's what I want, what my body wants, what my desires want. And you see, friends, those two things are always going to lead us in two very separate directions. We're either going to say like Jesus says, not what I want, but what you want, Jesus. Or we're going to say, no, sorry. No, I know you said you saved me, but I still want to keep on living like I want to do. I want to live and do the things that I want to do. You see, seek those things which are above. Set your direction, set your focus in life on I want to be there with Christ. I want to be doing what he wants. Set your focus. But do you see what comes next then? He says, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Now he says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. You see, the danger in our lives is we get distracted. We stop focusing on what God wants us to do. And we start focusing on what I want to do. How do I want to live? And so God says, through Paul here, he says, if you're risen with Christ and you're there, that's your reality of your position and of your union with Christ. He says, don't get distracted. Don't get distracted by everything that you want to do in this life. You know, friends, one of the problems in our life today is that there are so many distractions. What Paul says is set your affections. And really what this word means in the Greek, it might be better translated, set your minds. Set your thoughts on Jesus Christ. When's the last time you've said, you know what, I'm going to take some time and I'm going to think about Jesus right now. I'm going to set my thoughts on who Jesus Christ is. I'm going to fix my focus. Do you know, friends, that should be all day. Set your minds on who Jesus Christ is. And I'll tell you this much. Do you know how oftentimes I personally get distracted from fixing my eyes on Jesus Christ because I want to see what's going on in this smartphone? Because I want to see everything, all the things that distract me, that take my mind off Jesus Christ, because I want to watch something that I want to watch or do this that I want to do? What would your life look like if you said, today I'm going to focus on Jesus Christ all day? Today I'm going to fix my mind on heavenly things, not on earthly things. Today I'm going to seek him. And you say, well, don't you have to work? Don't you have to do other things? Don't you have to do responsibilities? Absolutely. But what the Bible reminds us is that when we do things at work or at school or at home, we should be doing them as unto the Lord. We should be pretending that he's our master, that he's our boss, that he's the one in charge. So even when we're doing the busy things, daily things of life, we can still set our minds on Jesus Christ. We can still focus on him. Friends, we need that. And you here today, as you come to be baptized, remember that when you leave here, your mind should be set on Jesus Christ, and day after day be settled on Jesus Christ. I love what the psalmist says in Psalm 91. God saying, because he has set his love upon me, it is your action day after day to be saying, Lord, based on my position with you, I'm going to think about you today. I'm going to focus on you today. You're going to be my attention today. Paul says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Could anyone here say, honestly today, and I pray it's true, Christ's my life. My life isn't sports, my life isn't money, my life isn't cars, my life isn't job, my life isn't any of those things. Jesus Christ is my life. That is living in reality of what Jesus Christ has done, that you are risen with him. And finally, let's understand the responsibility. The responsibility that has been placed on each of us. This is very important. This is very important. After he says, set your affection on things above, notice what he says next. He says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, in verse 4, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. You see, friends, the problem is that we get distracted not only by what's outside of us in our Christian lives, but we get distracted by what's inside of us. We get distracted by those lusts, by those evil desires that flow from within us and say, I want, I want, I want. We've all had that urge, haven't we? When that voice in our mind says, don't do that, it's wrong. But we say, man, I want to. And then maybe we just try to silence that voice a little bit and we say, okay, I'll just do it. I'll just do it. No, I'm not listening. Here's what Paul says. If we live in the reality that we're risen with Christ and we're setting our affection on things above, we're setting our minds on God in our position with Jesus Christ, he says, then it's time to get to work. What he says when he says mortify your members, that word mortify simply means put to death, kill. Do you know what he's telling you to do? As one pastor has said, commit spiritual suicide. Why? Because you're going at yourself. You know what desires you have that are wrong. You know what desires you have that want to lead you off of God's path. And Paul says, if you're up there living with Jesus Christ spiritually, if you're united with him, then start attacking those things. Start putting them to death. Say, no, I'm not going to live the way I used to live. I'm not going to let those desires control me. I'm seated with Jesus Christ. Now, let's just look very briefly at a few of those, what he says there. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, what's that? It's sexual immorality. That's what it is, because Paul knows that one of the most dangerous sins for us today, and one that is all around this world and this country, is sexual sin. The Bible says, what is God's plan? It's for a man and a woman to come together as husband and wife, and that is where their sexual intimacy is to occur. Anything outside of that, the Bible says, it's called fornication. And so what Paul says is, once you know your position in Christ, start attacking those desires to do wrong. Start attacking those wrong desires. Well, then he goes on, and he says, not only fornication, but uncleanness, impurity. Jesus said, the sexual sin is not just when we commit the act of sexual sin, but when we think about it in our heart. When we view someone and have a lustful thought in our heart regarding that person, that's impurity. Do you remember that when Jesus says that what comes out of our heart, are evil thoughts, and then along with that come fornication and adultery? So often our sin starts in our heart first. It starts in our mind first. We think about it. We let it linger there. We focus on it. And then guess what? Our bodies are going to follow it. No, when you're following Christ, stop it at your thoughts. Say, I'm not going to think about that. I'm not going to let this desire control me. Take captive that thought and give it to God. Look what also he says. He says, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence. Those two things are essentially your passions, your desires. Your desires go to your thoughts go to your actions, and they're sin. But notice what else he says, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness is essentially saying, I want more. I want more. I want what's forbidden me to have. I want that woman. I want that car. I want that money. I want this and that and the other. It's saying, I want, I want, I want. And it's that desire that so often flows out into our thought life that then flows out into our actions, and we have been living in sin. We've been living like the old person who's not raised up with Jesus Christ at the right hand of God, but the one who's living like someone who doesn't even know the Lord. You see, friends, if your response from knowing that you have been raised with Jesus Christ is to fix your attention on the heavenly things, fix your eyes on Jesus Christ, you're going to start figuring out what distracts you pretty quickly. You're going to say, man, I want to think about Jesus Christ, but this evil thought keeps coming to my mind. This desire keeps coming to mind. And Paul says, okay, put it to death. Kill it. Be done with it. That's not for you. Now, we would just say this. Do you notice the order that Paul puts these things in? Do you notice the order in which he says we should see these things, at least in our mind? He doesn't say go immediately and start trying to end out all these sins and then focus on Christ later. No, no. Your mind is to be focused on Christ first. Christ is everything. Christ is your life. Christ in every word. Christ in every action. And then he says, when you're focusing on Christ, because you are complete in Christ, when your mind is on Christ, then you're in the position to be attacking those sins effectively, because you're going to know where your power is, because you're going to know where your desire and your delight is. You see, candidates, I could come to each of you today and say, when you get out of that water, here's the things I'm going to tell you to stop doing left and right. I want you to stop doing this and stop going here and stop going there. Now, it's important to teach. And it's important to teach what the Bible has to say about many things. But do you know what I want to point your attention to tonight? Look to Jesus Christ. Go to the Word of God and learn as much about Jesus Christ as you can. Go to the Bible and say, what is Jesus Christ like? What kind of things does he love? What kind of things does he hate? Talk to Jesus in your prayer life and as you think about the Word of God and get to know God more. When you set your affection on things above, when you set your minds on things above, that sight of who God is will begin changing you from the inside out. And your warfare against sin will follow with it when we know what it is to put to death those things. So where do I point you tonight? If you be risen with Christ, are you risen with Christ? I hope so. That's what you're testifying to everyone today. And if you have been risen with Christ, remember what your responsibility is. Remember what your focus is as you leave here tonight. It's Jesus Christ. Focus on him. Keep your eyes on him. Keep your mind on him throughout the day. Learn more about him every day. And you will see the work of God continue to transform you from the very inside out until day after day you look more and more like Jesus Christ as he's revealed in the Bible. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for these dear ones who have come here today to proclaim Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for their testimonies. Oh, I pray that as they leave here today, they would be focused on Jesus Christ. They would not be distracted. I pray that they would look to him as the risen Savior who they are united with. Father, I pray that there would be great fruit from these individuals' lives as they look to Jesus Christ day after day. Father, I also pray for those here, if any, that don't know Jesus Christ as Savior. They've never asked him to save them. They've never come to Jesus Christ by faith to have their sins forgiven. Father, I pray that today they'd be saved. I pray that today they would become united with Jesus Christ, that they would ask him to be their Savior, and that they would leave today as well, experiencing the new life that only comes through Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.